Now this year, the Passover falls on a Friday night. So the Passover day is a Sabbath. Then the first day of the week is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this sets the stage for counting toward Pentecost the correct way. And this is why it's important for us to understand. So let's go there again so that we realize this and why it is so and why it is important. Because we have Easter for the Catholics and the Protestants. We have Passover 15th for the Jews. We have Passover on the 14th for the churches of God. Now, we don't know the variation from what different ones may have from that. And there's always been a confusion. Is the Passover day an unleavened bread day? And if it is, does that give us 8 days of unleavened bread? So the question is, if the Passover is an unleavened bread day, how do we reconcile that with 7 days of unleavened bread? Well, the Jews never reconciled it. Okay? So let's look at it this way. Here we have a clear scripture in Mark 14 and verse 12. And something that we have not understood because in the past, we've even had it so that you take the Passover in the evening the way it should be, but then in the day portion of the 14th, you go eat something that is leavened. And there's even Polycarp and those that follow John that on the Passover day, they were putting out leaven. And a lot of people have looked at that and said, well, look here. If they're putting it out, it shows that they still have it in order to put it out. Well, let's read clearly, and we need to realize this. The early church after John had a lot of attacks of heresy against them. And that's noted in Revelation, the second chapter, as the church at Ephesus. And it said, they tried those who said they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. But Jesus said of them, I have this against you, because you have forgotten your first love. Now, what is the first love? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, correct? Yes. All right. Would we then be surprised if some of the immediate followers of John had slipped away from the truth just a little bit? Okay. Is that why they were putting out leaven on the 14th? Well, we relied on that quote as what we should do for years. However, that was not correct. So, should we follow? And I had all of this checked out with the Greek, and it was present tense. I even sent it off to Maurice Robinson to double check and make sure that I had it correct. And he came back and said, yes, that's present tense. They were putting out the leaven on the Passover day. Okay. So, one day after the Passover, one of the brethren came up to me and said, "Does the unleavened bread for the Passover picture the sacrifice of Christ as being the sinless offering?" I said, "Yes." He said, "And we rely on God to forgive us our sins, correct?"
"Yes."
Question: why after the Passover, the night of the Passover, do we come to the Passover day, and then we eat leaven again? If during the days of unleavened bread, leaven is sin. Okay. Well, that presented a problem. So we need the clear biblical New Testament answer. So let's come to Mark 14 and verse 12. And this is something that even the most noted scholars of the New Testament have not been able to figure out. So let's look at it. Verse 12. And on the first day of the unleavened, now that's a literal translation. Okay. Now, there are some translations that insert on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Ah, that can't be correct. Let's read this again and go a little further. Now, on the first day of the unleavened, when they were killing the Passover lambs. Now, question, as we covered last week, when were they to kill the Passover lamb? Exodus 12. On the 14th day of the month, after sunset, between sunset and dark, right? Question. Do we find any leaven anywhere on the Passover day from the children of Israel while they were still in Egypt? Answer, no. So let's read this again. On the first day of the unleavened, when they were killing, present tense action. In other words, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, where do you want us to eat the Passover?" Now, he hadn't told them where they were going to go. And a key important thing, he didn't want Judas knowing where they were going to keep it. Because what would they have done? They would have come and arrested him right there. So he didn't tell them. Now, all of this was prearranged by God, the help of the angels, to make it all come to pass. So, on the first day of the unleavened, they were killing the Passover lambs. This cannot be the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, why? Because beginning the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where was Jesus? Already dead and in the tomb, correct? Okay. So this has to be the Passover day, an unleavened bread day, which is separate from, but adjoined, not with, but separate from, side by side with the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Two separate feasts, two different starting days, Passover, one day. Now, why is it important that the Passover day be an unleavened bread day? In relationship to the sacrifice of Christ. Remember what John said when he saw Jesus walking. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, I want you to think on that. Don't you think that the Passover day on which Christ was sacrificed on to take away the sin of the world, that is proper that it be a separate single day for the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take away what? The sin of the world. Not just to forgive the sin of the disciples, but in God's plan, this day was the central day of everything in God's plan, because without the sacrifice of Christ as the Passover lamb to take away the sin of the world, his plan would not be able to come to pass, correct? Therefore, it is important to understand this. The Passover day is a single day of unleavened bread, not to be included with the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not to be added and say, now we have 8 days of unleavened bread. Technically, in counting, that would be correct, but we are not to count it to make it an addition to. It is separate from, not part of. See? Because we need the sacrifice of Christ first so that we can come to God and have our sins forgiven. Then we are to walk in what? As Byron said, in closing, to walk in newness of life. Pictured by what? The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 5. You cannot keep the Passover day properly by having leaven on that day. You cannot go to God and have your sins forgiven on the Passover night through the Passover ceremony, eat the unleavened bread, and drink the wine, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in the morning, you have your toast and your eggs, or what we used to do was go get our Big Mac at McDonald's. See? Now, so that when that member came up to me and asked me the question, why do we eat leavened bread on the day portion of the Passover after we have had the Passover the night before for the forgiveness of sin? See? We shouldn't, right? It's like this. After you go to God and ask him to forgive your sins, like Byron pointed out, you get up from there and you say, okay, but I have this one sin that I want to do. What good is your repentance? Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 5. He tells them about the sins that they were glorifying in. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now think about that. Unleavenedness for the Passover is required because it's the whole sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world according to God's plan. Eventually, that will include those in the second resurrection as well. Okay. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Okay. So that you may become a new lump. Now, that's what we are to do for the days of unleavened bread. But that is, as we will see, after the Passover. Even as you are unleavened. So here's the point. What good does it do to unleaven your houses if you still live in sin? What good does it do for people to look to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins pictured by the Passover, and then they turn around and sin again? Okay, let's see what Paul wrote. Okay, for Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us one day, correct? Mark 14:12, unleavened day, correct? See, that can't be the Feast of Unleavened Bread because they were killing the Passover lamb. This is the day before. It adjoins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but this single day for the Passover is not counted with the seven. So you don't have 8 days of unleavened bread as a single feast. You have one feast of one day unleavened bread, picturing the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of the whole world. And then you have 7 days of unleavened bread, showing how we grow in grace and knowledge and continuously put sin out of our lives. Okay? For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. For this reason, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what is the most unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? The bread of the Passover. So I hope this helps clarify a long-standing misunderstanding that has circulated through the churches of God for years. So let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back in 10 minutes. This will be, why is Jesus Christ the only sacrifice for the sin of the world? And what is the sin of the world? Well, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember that? Okay. And what is the sin of the world? Well, they went by their own reasoning. Satan entered in and they followed Satan. And Satan offered them a different path to eternal life, which was easy, which was broad. Sound a little bit like today? Now, I was watching TBN and Daystar here recently again. They have the name of Jesus. They talk about sin, but they never tell you to keep the commandments of God. I remember what Jesus said, that in the last days, there shall come a multitude of false prophets and deceive many, but coming in the name of Jesus, right? Yes. So I watch what they would do. And everyone ends up with the same thing, the same simple solution, which is broad and easy. And what did Jesus say about the way that is broad and easy? He says, enter in at the narrow gate, for straight is the way and difficult is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. Okay? And false prophets appear what? In sheep's clothing. And they sound so good. They are sincere. I still can't understand why they wear all these torn Levi's. I just don't understand that. We're poor, but worth $40-50 million. Yeah, okay. Now then, let's understand some things. Satan has his substitute. What should we say? Communion? Or Eucharist? Eucharist means thanks. And they have, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, false apostles, a false Jesus, a false Passover, a false communion. Let's start with the Seventh-day Adventist. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist in the 1800s broke away from the Church of God, and they may very well be the Laodiceans of today, because I can't find a single Church of God that is really rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But if you look at the Seventh-day Adventist, they have 12 million members, they have $15 billion worth of assets, and they're satisfied with the Sabbath that they have. But they've got this little old lady called Ellen G. White that they follow. Okay? Now, Laodiceans are what? They're blind. They're naked. Meaning they don't have the covering of Christ. But still, they are a church of God. And they tell God, we've got everything we need. We don't need any more. And what did Jesus say? You're poor and blind and naked and know not that you are. So I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in fire so that you may be rich. See? And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Hello? What does this tell you? There are a lot of them that are not converted. So he says, open the door, become converted, and I will come into you and sup with you and you with me. Okay. Now notice this. See if you can find us in the Bible. And if you believe it, then you're poor and blind and naked spiritually. The Seventh-day Adventists take their Lord's Supper. And when I was growing up, I never could figure out how they could have a supper early in the morning. Okay. Put you to the question. We'll see that in just a minute. Okay, the first Sabbath of every quarter, that is not scriptural. And if you're content in doing it, though you keep the Sabbath, you're lukewarm and blind and have while you say you have need of nothing and you're naked. Why? Okay. Now, first of all, Let's see what it says here concerning the Lord's Supper. Is it to be called the Lord's Supper? Well, why did Jesus have a supper on his last Passover? Number one, he had to finish off the Old Testament Passover. Number two, after that, he had the wine and the bread. Okay. New covenant, as we will see. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11. Okay. Let's see what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. And there's still some people today who believe that they ought to have a lamb and eat of that and then go take of the Passover. No, you don't need to. Now, my suggestion is, since we take the Passover after sundown, that you eat a little early so you don't incur on the Passover day with what you're eating with a meal and confuse that ought to be part of it. I had a man write me and say, well, can you tell me how many people are around this area so they can come and have a Passover lamb with me before we take the Passover? Okay, so here's your answer. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11. First of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you are assembled together in the church, and I partly believe it. For it is necessary that heresies be among you. Isn't that interesting? We're confronted with difficulties and heresies all the time. Why? To test us, do we really believe the truth? Hey. And what did Paul say in Colossians, the second chapter? Don't be spoiled with the philosophies of men. Stay steadfast with Christ. Now, philosophy comes in several categories. Number one, wisdom from men. Number two, pagan religious practices, as we'll see in just a little bit. All right? So they have heresies come. How many times do we go over the problems of Sabbath and Sunday, Passover and Lord's Supper, Pentecost and whatever, okay? It's necessary so that the ones who are approved may become manifest among you. What does that mean? The ones who stick to the truth are the ones that God is going to use. Therefore, now notice verse 20. Is it in their Bible? Yes. Is it in the Catholic Bible? Yes. Is it in all the Protestant Bible? Yes. But they all say it's to eat the Lord's Supper, right? Let's read it. Verse 20. Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What is the day called? The Lord's Supper Day? No, it's called what? The Passover Day. And what does it say in Exodus, the 12th chapter? It is the Lord's Passover. When Satan comes, as we have seen, that's why we have the book, the Passover, the Christian Passover, the 14th or 15th, and the paper that goes with it that was written by Lester Grabe and Robert L. Kuhn, and they were the enemies coming into the church, just like it says here, to destroy the Passover. And did they do it? What happened to Worldwide Church of God? After, even the number two in command before he was kicked out, called the Passover the Lord's Supper. Whereas Worldwide Church of God today. Like I said years ago, if there's no repentance, it will become a footnote in history. And that's exactly what it is today. It is gone. Three colleges, the whole church structure, and many of us have come out of that, right? And let's remember the lesson. Because what does it say there in Revelation 3 concerning the Laodiceans or any who reject God? I will spew you out of my mouth. Right? Did that happen? Yes, indeed. Okay. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It means exactly what it says. For in eating, everyone takes his own supper first. Now, on the one hand, some go hungry. On the other hand, another becomes drunken. What were they doing with this? They were combining things with the former pagan practices that they had. And remember, Corinth was right close to Athens, the very center of religion and philosophy in that area. Now then, verse 22, what? Don't you have houses for eating and drinking? In other words, you eat and drink before you come. Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't praise you. I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night, not in the morning, not the first Sabbath of every month, in the night. What night was that? Passover night. You can't change that. Okay. Let's go on. In the night that he was betrayed, when was he arrested? Shortly after midnight, after they all left from partaking of the Passover, finishing off the Old Testament and doing the bread and wine. We'll read that in a little bit. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. Now that's interesting because that's present tense passive. In other words, the breaking of that bread by Jesus in symbolizing his broken body is present tense applied to all. Okay? This do in the remembrance of me. And in like manner, he also took of the cup after he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, we will see the new covenant is such that we don't go out in sin. Okay? For as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, everyone looks at that phrase, for as often as you drink it, or as often as you eat it. Okay? They don't tell you something, and I never knew this until I was learning the Greek. There is a small little Greek word, A-N, on. And wherever there are conditions, you find that little word, untranslatable. And there are over 200 of them in the New Testament. And this means there are conditions to the statement that I'm giving. Okay. So what was it that he said? What is the first condition? Anytime you want? No. We'll explain that in a minute. First condition is what? In the night that he was betrayed. That's the Passover night. The Passover comes on the 14th day of the first month, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. The Jews, in rejecting Jesus, have accepted a 15th Passover because they can't keep the Passover outside the boundaries of Israel. So they got in the habit of keeping a 15th Passover, which then, in essence, rejected Christ. And they don't understand that, okay? So here it is. It is conditional, okay? After he broke it, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you, cover to that. In like manner, he took the cup after he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in the remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord till he comes. So what is the condition? Once a year, on the Passover night, from that time forward until Christ returns. And what do you remember? You remember his death. You remember everything that he went through. See? Now that's why we have the harmony of the Gospels. Takes it step by step, every verse, everything on that night, and we'll be covering that. But I want you to understand what this means, see. Now, if that little two-letter word, on, was not there, then as often as might apply. But when you have that conditional, this tells you there are conditions to this statement. And he said in the night, verse 27, for this reason, if anyone shall eat this bread or shall drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ, okay, of the Lord. Which means then, if you take it on any other day, if you take it in any other way, then you're not doing it correctly. Come over here to chapter 10. Most people don't understand this, but in the pagan religions, they had wine and bread as well. Now, that was what happened when Onias III, the renegade high priest of the Jews during the Maccabees, was exiled out of the Holy Land. He went to Egypt, and he set up shop in an abandoned pagan temple. And he offered what? Incense, bread, and wine. He knew he couldn't offer sacrifices. Okay. What is it that the Catholics do today? What is it that the Pope does, and they show it on television all the time, or even a priest in the local area? Incense. All right. They have incense, right? And they bless the cup, correct? And they give you a wafer, right? Yes. Now, what is the most blasphemous thing that the Catholics proclaim that this is? They say it is the literal flesh and literal blood of Christ. Can't be. And I had one Catholic tell me one time he could never understand that because every time he took it, it tasted like bread and it tasted like wine. See? Okay. Why can that not be? When Christ was resurrected, what was he?
Spirit.
Composed of spirit. Now, a spirit can appear as flesh and bone, but not flesh and blood. Why? Because a spirit being does not need blood. Furthermore, Christ has no more physical blood or physical flesh. So that is the most blasphemous thing that the Catholics can do. And they're all like blind sheep going up, open up their mouth, put that little piece of bread on the tongue, you know. And they're so righteous in all of this. Now, let's come over here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. He summarizes all the sins of the children of Israel. He gave a summary of it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Ha! Where do they offer the bread and wine in the Catholic cathedral? Idols everywhere, right? You're not running away from them, you're coming to them and literally partaking of them. Okay? Flee idolatry. I speak to those who are wise, you judge what I say. Now listen very carefully. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? True. The bread that we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? True. For we, being many, are one body and one bread, because we are all partakers of the bread. And he says, consider Israel according to the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Yes, they were. What then am I saying? That an idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to an idol is anything? Physically speaking, it's just nothing. Now, there may be a demon behind it, but it's not a god. It's just carved by the hand of man. Oh, but it's beautiful because it's overlaid with gold. Nonsense. That doesn't make anything holy at all. The only thing that makes anything holy is the Spirit of God, and the only thing that is going to help you overcome and change is the Spirit of God and living God's way and keeping His commandments, see? That's why he says, flee idolatry. Now notice verse 20. Now I'd like you to do this. See if you can find this on American History Channel about Hierapolis. Now Hierapolis is mentioned in Colossians, the second chapter. They had a church of God there that was also a great pagan temple with ritual and sacrifice of animals. Now, very interesting. It also had hot springs. And out of the hot springs came carbon dioxide. Okay? And so the hot water comes up, and the priest would be out there because they built an altar over where the hot water was coming up. And they would fool everyone. Because if you breathe the carbon dioxide coming up from the fumes below, you die. Well, carbon dioxide cannot rise. So it's possible to stand in the water as a priest would and not breathe the carbon dioxide and then offer the cattle would put its head down, breathe the carbon dioxide, and die. And everybody was mystified. Oh, look at the priest. Look at he's still alive. See? An amazing thing. They had sacrifices. They had communions. Let's read it. Okay. That which the Gentiles, verse 20, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. That's exactly what happens in every Catholic church. That's exactly what the Pope is doing. You know why he goes around mumble-jumble all of these things and with the incense? Because he's got to please Satan before he continues on what he's doing. Okay? Sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not wish that you have fellowship with demons. Now notice verse 21. Here tells you, you cannot change the Passover. You cannot change the way that it should be done. And you cannot follow any of the ways of what we call Christianity today with their Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or the Jews with their 15th Passover. Okay? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That tells you what they are doing. Okay? Right there. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Really? See? Now, doesn't that tell you the story of the Laodiceans? Oh, Lord, we're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. But you're changing everything. All right? Now, let's come to John 14. And let's ask the question. Why is the one Jesus Christ the only sacrifice that can be accepted? Nothing else can be accepted. Remember what Brian brought out about the kings, even though they did what was right, the people were out there sacrificing to all the idols. And they were partaking of the cup of demons and the bread of demons. All right? Now, on the Passover night, here's what Jesus told them. Okay? After he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and they didn't know where he was going. They didn't understand what he was saying. So they said, Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. Verse 5. Now verse 6. Okay, and that was Thomas. Okay? And Jesus said to him, now notice this, very dogmatic, very clear, very straight, no confusion. And what gives him the authority to say this versus the authority of the Pope versus the authority of a minister versus the authority of a rabbi versus the authority of even a minister in the Church of God who partakes of the Passover incorrectly. Jesus said, I am the way. No other way. And the truth. No other truth. The biblical truth. A lot of people have things which are factual, but they are not biblical truths. And that's the thing we need to understand. And the life. You have no life in you. Okay? No one Now, you might want to underline that. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how smart you are. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's clear, right? See? No one. So all of these fake religions out there which claim to be Christian are not. Because they don't believe Jesus. And they don't keep the commandments of God. Okay? Now hold your place here and let's look at the last days. Let's come to Revelation 12. Now here comes a time of trouble against the church. And there are a few who are taken to a place of safety. So let's pick it up here. There will come a time when there will be some taken to a place of safety, physically, on the earth. It's not a rapture to heaven, but it's on the earth. And why is that going to take place? Because Jesus said that he's going to build his church, Matthew 16. And the gates of the grave will never prevail against it. So a few physical people are going to be taken to a place of protection. And only the angels are going to take them there, as we find in Luke 17. Okay, so here it is. Two wings of a great eagle, verse 14, were given to the woman that she might fly to her place in the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth, and the dragon was furious with the woman. And notice, here are other physical Christians who didn't get to a place of safety. Now, God is the only one who's going to make that decision, okay? But notice what it says of them. And this is what is important when you start looking at all this fake Christianity, wherever it is, and what they say and what they do, okay? Here are the last physical Christians. Let's see what they do. The rest of her seed, he makes war against them, who what? Keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the great testimony of Jesus Christ? Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And of the blood, drink this, this is the new covenant. We'll see that in a minute. Okay, come over here to chapter 14. Okay, chapter 14, same thing, repeat it again. Verse 12, here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, that's a very interesting statement, isn't it, huh? Connected together. Why? Because it takes faith from God through his Spirit to keep the commandments of God the way God wants them kept. Huh? Hey, is that not simple enough? Yes, indeed. There it is, right there. Okay. Now, let's come back here to John, the 6th chapter. Let's see what this obligates us to do in taking the Passover. Okay. Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And the Jews said, oh, give us this bread for continually. So they didn't know anything about what he was talking about. So he said, my flesh is bread indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now that was a prophecy of the coming Passover. Go here in chapter 6, in verse 46, and let's read along. Let's see what he says and what this means in our life and what we can think about when coming to the Passover here. Okay. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, verse 47, I say to you, the one who believes on me has eternal life. Now, believe is not just an emotional thing. There's emotion involved in it, but there's spirit involved in it. And it takes your spirit and God's spirit and your decision and God's decision combined, and that's called repentance and conversion, see? And that's working all the time. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. See, they wanted to have this bread always because he fed the 5,000 and they had, look at all they had left over. I mean, think of it today in our society where they depend on the government for everything. If you had someone who could produce bread and continually make it and you don't have to work, all you have to do is sit down on the grass and eat it and drink it. Okay. Hey, you would have lines that would never end. All right, let's go on. He said, verse 49, and your fathers ate manna in the desert but are dead. Okay. They died. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven so that if anyone eat of it and not die. Okay, now that shows the end result, eternal life. Okay, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is even my flesh, which I give for what? The life of the world. That's why the Passover day is an unleavened bread day, because that sacrifice was given on that Passover day. Right? I mean, everything about it. You follow that all the way through from sunset at the beginning of the day to sunset at the end of the day. He started out, let's go keep the Passover, and ended up dead in the grave. All according to prophecy. And you get the harmony of the gospel. And I have it in the Passover book and also the day Jesus the Christ died. 28 prophecies fulfilled in one day. That's why it's an unleavened bread day. And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another. How's he able to give us his flesh to eat? See, that's why the bread is symbolic, see? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. That's why through the Word of God, that we literally feed our minds with, we grow in grace and knowledge. Then verse 54. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Okay? The last day, that's interesting, isn't it? For the first resurrection, what is the last day? As we will see, it's on Pentecost. And what is the last day? The 50th day. Doesn't that end the count to Pentecost? Okay? Now, what about the last great day at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles? That's another whole fulfillment of it. But it all comes back to this, whether it is in the first resurrection or the second resurrection. Verse 55, he says this again, "And my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me," here's the key. Here's the key. When we come to the Passover to eat of that bread, drink of that wine, wash one another's feet, and we're there praying, and we're there thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we are there with the brethren, and we've washed one another's feet, this is the end result of it. And we will see it is the new covenant. Okay? He says, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. The one who eats this bread shall live forever." Okay? Now, that's why the word of God is life. That's why the word of God is true. That's why he's given it to us. See? And that's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Well, next week, we will find out why that is so. And nothing can change that or replace it or modify it.